The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our studies this evening, we are in the doctrine of walking. Page one of our notes. One page. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, it demands that you have the ultimate author of Scripture on your behalf functioning for you so that you can perceive the things of God as so intended in terms of the spiritual content. That looks at nothing less than the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer. That comes about in terms of one's personal sin in the life and whether or not the individual believer is willing to deal with that sin under the rebound technique. That is application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us of our sins, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we are then fulfilling the imperative of Ephesians 5:18 of being filled with God the Holy Spirit rather than operating in our sin nature, such as the example of drunkenness, which is wasteful, is so provided otherwise in disregards. And under the gap system then, the grace apparatus perception, with the truth of Bible doctrine, we engage in true worship before God. All the ideas and traditions of men of what worship is regard to God, the Bible clearly dictates what it is, and that is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine being disseminated and applied in regards to its proper form and application in regards to our Christian lives. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your absolute veracity. And these things you do keep hidden to those who are otherwise negative to your word and have no real interest in regards to knowing your plan for their lives. But on the other end of the coin, we thank you for your grace, providing for those who are truly seekers of you, who want to know your plan and apply it in regards to their lives, that once again this evening, God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Obviously, men understand the concept of walking in the physical world. That concept is transferred and applied in a spiritual realm, metaphorically, in regards to the Christian way of life. Specifically, the believer's manner of life is conduct of life. And there is a proper walking, which obviously walking assumes that you have some place to go, you have things to do, etc. This walking, in terms of our spiritual orientation, looks at our ultimate goal in regards to our phase three and seeking to serve God in action with honor in this vein. And we saw the five general categories that the believer is to walk in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life. The not least important is walking in the Spirit, which is what we are doing right now if you're in fellowship. And we had the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who is designed to lead us and direct us and guide us into all truth. There is a inward competition, antagonism, conflict in regards to the believer's life. And that conflict revolves around the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, versus the indwelling or residual SCA, which is of the flesh and makes up the human nature in this regards. Paul makes it very clear they're in competition with one another. They are both vying for our obedience and obeisance to their desires. And how you deal with the sin nature, as we know, is through the rebound technique, whereas we put God the Holy Spirit as ultimate rulership, a ruler over our life, phase two, in this vein. Otherwise, you are operating under your sin nature. There is no gray area in terms of being in fellowship, as we would say, or out of fellowship. Either you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, or you're not. And that obviously comes about whether or not you sin in life and whether or not you recognize that sin. There are many examples, as we've seen, in regards to manifestation of what sin is. But sin, in its clearest and most precise and simplest form, is simply disobedience to God and His Word in regards to our lives, no matter what area of disobedience that may fall under. And in that vein, it manifests itself under terms of lying, deceit, and many other amoral and unethical processes and programs in regards to our life that we pursue otherwise in light of the truth of Bible doctrine. So we are to walk in the Spirit, and we are to walk in faith rest, which means exactly what it sounds like. We are operating, we are functioning in a life of faith. We do not have tangible evidence in regards to all the promises that are given to us in the Bible, even though there is evidence that supports much of the Scriptures in and of themselves, if one is privy to that in sensitive regards to God's plan for their life. But otherwise, we live a life by faith. We do not live by sight. We have our eyes fixed on something that is completely and totally invisible to us. That's our eternal life niche. And all that is associated with in regards to the promises of God of being a believer in this respect. And in that vein, obviously, we are to recognize that God's in control of all things, all circumstances and situations. He's in control of our life. And hence, we put our trust and our confidence in regards to God, our hope. That's a certain expectation in regards to God fulfilling His plan for our life. Every aspect of this plan will be fulfilled in regards to every divine good pleasure that He has in regards to His creation. And hence, really, the issue is what side of the line you fall on in regards to whether or not you line up with God's plan, what He has in store for mankind on the blessing side, or else you disobey God and fall under the judgment side otherwise in that respect. So to faith rest, rather than operating under sin fear, like Satan is constantly stirring up in regards to the world. Men have figured out a long time ago that one way you can control the populace, people in regards to the world and society, is inflict fear in their life. And hence people run then under their emotions rather than under their logical, concise, rational thinking in regards to decisions that they make. And obviously, in the latter days, fear is a great phenomenon that captures the entirety of the human race. Peace and safety, they cry. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. That tells you that this STA trend is going to dominate the landscape around us. And hence, we are not to fall for that racket, for that lie, for that chaotic approach in regards to life. We are to keep our eyes fixed on God and the truth of Bible doctrine. Knowing and trusting God that in spite of it all and what the world may do otherwise in this vein as it comes to a certain conclusion in regards to an era of evil that is fast encroaching upon us in terms of Daniel's 70th week, that this too will be remedied. This too will be resolved, and it will end up in regards to all those who align with God to be on the blessing side of God and see truly the blessings that come upon those who do not operate under fear and otherwise disobey God with respect to their lives in this vein. A third one was walking in doctrine, Bible doctrine. That's the truth. That's the divine viewpoint. You've got two systems, two pools of thoughts that you can draw upon in regards to your philosophies and ideologies of life. One is what we refer to as divine viewpoint. That is the content of Scripture in and of itself. That is God's viewpoint. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is encapsulated for us, incorporated for us in the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scripture combined. And in this way, we learn how God thinks and what His attitude is in regard to certain things in life, and what the prophetic future holds in regards to mankind in many cases, many ways, etc. And what we are to the void, and all these other things, what is considered to be in truth in regard to His thinking and His ways versus the ways of men. Which the ways of men falls under the pull of the other train of thought, which is known as human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is any viewpoint that's in contradiction with the truth of Bible doctrine in any form or fashion, whether it rationalizes it to even a slightest degree, it becomes human viewpoint. It is truth, and error is seen as light and darkness. We are to represent the light of the world in regards to our own witness in the midst of all the darkness as a satanic viewpoint that predominates and infiltrates all of mankind's thoughts, essentially in this regard. That which is not the least of is in terms of what they consider to be righteous before God versus relative righteousness that men perceive it in regards to their lives. This obviously makes a big difference in regards to the standard that one sets forth in regards to what they consider to be good and bad. If you do not have an absolute standard, it's all based on relativity, then obviously mankind can make these things to mean and support whatever ideology they want to come up with. The Bible pooh-hoos that. The Bible completely degrades that and destroys that concept. There is an absolute truth, and that is the truth of Bible doctrine, and that's what we are to stand upon. Our country obviously was founded on many of the principles in regard to the truth of doctrine, which is greatly and obviously completely under attack today in regard to our very own country. But what do you expect when you live in Babylon in the last days? If you don't see us as a candidate for the political Babylon of Revelation 18, there is nothing I can offer to you in regards to your own perception in regards to human history and what's going on around us. The culpability of our country is at the highest levels, at the highest standards. We are supposedly a Christian nation, but where has Christianity gone? It's gone down the tubes. And guess who we can thank for that? The lukewarm church is guilty of that. They are the ones, the lukewarm Christians are the ones that have taken and watered down the truth of Bible doctrine and have become cavalier and have all become all-encompassing and starting to embrace things of human viewpoint and evil otherwise in their lives because they run on their emotions because they do not get their nose to the truth of doctrine. Their churches are not about doctrine, only if it pleases them, only if it's convenient. See, we're not of that ilk. We want to represent another era of the church, the Philadelphia era, in the midst of the Laodicean area of lukewarmness. And so, walking in Bible doctrine, and that is obviously a challenge every day as you get up and you listen to the media, listen to the news, listen to those people around you, where you work, where you go to school, and all these other things, and all the human viewpoint garbage that pours out of people's mouths. And we are under the command to take captive every thought for Christ, to recognize it when it's human viewpoint. Obviously, if you don't think divine viewpoint, then you won't recognize human viewpoint when it slaps you upside the head otherwise. This is for not for the faint-hearted Christian, the cavalier Christian who has a smorgasbord approach in regards to the truth, to embrace what they like and dismiss what they don't like. No, to take captive every thought for Christ is one who is completely and totally on top of their ball game, doctrinally speaking, and recognize it, and they examine all things under the truth and light of Bible doctrine in regards to their lives. See. Walking in Bible doctrine, that is to be our everyday manner of life. Walking in love, point D there for the fourth one, that is our responsibility of application of divine love towards another, towards one another and others in this world. We are here as a witness to apply doctrine. To be under divine love is not the modeling emotional affection of love that most Christians consider it to be. No, it is the standard of being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine with respect to others around you. In this way, you can even apply love towards your enemies. We are not to compromise doctrine in opportunity to apply it on any level. And an opportunity comes to apply doctrine towards even your enemy, we are to do so. And hence to have love means to put others in regards to their own needs before your own, even as it's necessary in application in this respect. To serve, to make sacrifice, all these other things that are otherwise associated in the human realm, society's realm, in regards to expression of love, even on a human standard. And we are to do this on a divine standard. We are to do it with a good conscience, a conscience that is peaked in regards to having a high level of understanding in regards to doctrine, highly sensitive in regards to what the right applications are to make in regards to one another and things of this nature. And then the fifth one, as we saw there, walking in divine good production, we've become believers, become children of God, so that we can engage in good works, that is, serve God, and that's action with honor. Anything that you do in fellowship and application of Bible doctrine is action with honor. You're out of fellowship, it's out of step with Bible doctrine. Otherwise, it's action without honor. It is not rewardable at the bema seat. And again, the very principle of good as defined in the Scriptures is remiss in regards to Christians and how they look at life. They think any little bit of good is honorable before God. And we'll have eternal rewards awaiting for them in that regard. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says you've got to redeem the time if you want to be rewarded. That means you've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And you've got to apply the truth of Bible doctrine in regard to your life for it to be rewardable in this regard. And again, it's all this relative versus absolute contrast that you see in terms of what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, and things of this nature. So your five general categories and spheres of walking. Roman numeral 5, page 1. Continuing here, the Christian walk is depicted as a spirit-filled life and witness of Bible doctrine. If I hadn't mentioned it, now I do. Romans 8, 4. If everybody out there is right, then what's the nonsense that we're going through in regards to our whole approach to the Scripture? That's the way a lot of believers look at it. It's that ecumenical attitude. Everybody put aside their difference as long as everybody loves Jesus. There's nothing more destructive in regards to that type of attitude towards the truth. Where's your commitment? Where's your loyalty to the veracity of Jesus Christ in that vein? What, did he compromise doctrine in regards to his association, relationships in life? Even his closest associates. Behind me, Satan, he told Peter. You don't compromise doctrine for anyone. See? And that's one of the very virtues that sets a ministry like ours apart from the world of denominationalism and fundyism today. Because we stand up for the truth. We don't put up with this whole hop-along attitude in regards to the Christian life. For what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, the Mosaic law is what's in view, Romans 8, 3. Well, let's just start verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's eternal condemnation. There is a deliverance from eternal hell, the lake of fire. That's eternal condemnation. There's another aspect of deliverance. That's deliverance from loss of rewards for the believer. Here, it's the eternal condemnation. Once we believe in Jesus Christ, we have a new position in Him. We are in union with Christ. And we're entered into a circle with Him that can never be violated or broken. And hence, the issue then is how to serve God in this capacity. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, verse 2, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Denoting the two contrasting capacities of jurisdiction available to the believer priest. And that is one through the person of Jesus Christ, which operates through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And the other is through the sin nature, through your flesh, your STA. You know the truth. The truth will set you free, see. Free from the oppression and misery that the STA constantly wants to pound over our heads and bring about in regards to our lives as we give it the green light. For what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh. That's the Mosaic law. The law condemns us. It shows, it's evidence, it's proof that mankind is sinful in nature. There's only one person that's ever fulfilled the law, and that was Jesus Christ. That's what qualified him in his sinless capacity to bear the sins of mankind otherwise. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, verse 3, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Part of the legal victory of Jesus Christ's work on the cross is that it destroyed the absolute rulership of the sin nature in its total hold over mankind. We not only had the capacity of having the sin nature isolated for an eternal presence before God, being in union with Christ in this capacity, we now have the opportunity as believers to isolate the sin nature experientially, even while we're still living in sinful flesh. And we don't have to go through a bunch of gyrations, genuflecting, and things of this nature, cat of nine tails across the back, or whatever people like to do in their remorse of sin in life. All we have to do is employ the rapid recovery system, 1 John 1:9. And in our intellectual honesty, this is truly the power of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. In intellectual honesty, all we have to do is acknowledge that sin before God, and we are forgiven. That's phenomenal. All you have to do is be honest with yourself, recognize when you sin, acknowledge it before God, and God forgives you. Not because of who or what you are, but because what His Son accomplished on that cross in terms of victory over the sin nature. People don't understand that people don't die and go to hell because of their sins. People die and go to hell because of one sin, and that's a sin of unbelief. Jesus Christ took the burden and the cost in regards to the sins of mankind in His body for us. So all we have to do is line up in order to exploit what He has provided for us in this respect. He condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That we basically ride on Jesus Christ's coattails. He fulfilled the law. And when we're in fellowship, we're in like spirit with Jesus Christ in that capacity. And the law is being fulfilled through us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See? Not under the sin nature, but under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, we read that last class. In its entirety. Ephesians 5:8. The imitators of God, verse 1, is beloved children, and walk in love. We read that earlier. That's divine love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Insisted in regards to applying doctrine in all aspects of His life towards others. That's the sacrifice He made. And in that way, He expressed the highest form of love that you can express towards anybody. But do not let immorality on the other end of the coin, which Christ did it perfectly in absolute righteousness. And in contrast, we're not to let the sin nature rule. We're given a human spirit, that which is created in God's righteousness and set apart for the truth, to function and operate under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, talked about among you, as is proper among saints. For there must not be no filthiness and sexually explicit talk, that's silly talk, using sex as visuals for humor, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, to abstain from mimicking those in the cosmos in regards to these things, all their comedians and everything else that's out there that promotes this type of language, sins of the tongue. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty that every immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You lose SG3. You let your SGA run to dominate your life. We all stumble in many ways, but we are not to let these things be our main course of action in life. We are to deal with it and isolate it, and keep it in an isolated fashion in regard to our lives. Let no one deceive you with empty words, verse 6. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words, human viewpoint, brings the wrath of God on those of the world who are in disobedience. People say, oh, it's just words. It doesn't mean anything. But what do you do with this verse? You think your human viewpoint is ineffective? That it's just superficial in regards to life? Human viewpoint brings the wrath of God upon mankind because it's in open rejection and denial in regards to the truth. If you don't stand for the truth of doctrine, then you fill in the void, you fill in the vacuum with human viewpoint, with the satanic lies of this world. See. In verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. That is, to apply the doctrine of separation. Those of the world who fall under their sin natures, who leave with their sin natures, obviously have no real bearing in regards to being seekers of God, the truth of God, in regards to their lives, seeking to reprogram their minds with the mind of Christ, but rather run under their sin natures, flaunting it in many cases in regards to all their activities in life. We're not to join up with these people. They shouldn't be your friends in life. If they are, you've got a real serious problem going on in your life, spiritually speaking. You're just another one of those people trying to hang on hands with God on one side of the coin and hanging on to the world with the other. Doctrine of separation. That doctrine has not changed since I've been here. People will think, and they'll rationalize all they want to do in regards to this doctrine. Well, it's just about unbelievers. Oh, really? Well, you need to review that doctrine again, because there's a lot of scripture that deals with believers and separation from them. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, verse 8, as we all ran under our sin natures, under a human viewpoint, because we are not born again as unbelievers, and otherwise followed the satanic lies of the world. But now you are light in the Lord. Your disposition has changed. Your status as a child of God has changed. And hence we are to walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. The manifestation and evidence looks at the divine good production, application of Bible doctrine, being in fellowship righteousness and the truth of Bible doctrine, you're in step in line with God's plan for your life. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. No matter where it may come from. Darkness has many faces. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. 1 John 1:7. John clearly understood the principle of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, of being in fellowship, as we would say, with God. You use that term fellowship around the normal denominational type of Christian, they go, huh? You mean hanging out with others? They have absolutely no concept of being in fellowship with God. John did. As an eyewitness to Jesus Christ, in regard to his own life and ministry. What we have seen and heard, verse 3, we proclaim to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual capacity that 99.9% of Christians fail miserably in. And this is a message we have heard from him, verse 5. Or verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What brings happiness in your life? Your details in life, your relationships, family, weather, location, geography, environment. You know. How about the truth of doctrine? Does that bring any joy in your life? Or is that just another thing that you got to compete with in regards to your own pursuits in life? As you set it back in the back seat in regards to your priorities before God. So he writes the epistle that brings truth, brings joy within his own soul. And this is a message we have heard from him and announced to you. So Jesus Christ taught this doctrine. He taught this doctrine in his own ministry. That God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God in manifestation of his person and essence in a physical, tangible way as light is absolute light. In fact, it is so bright and so devastating that us in our normal human bodies could not look at him and live. It would kill us instantly. Like that. The big flash of a nuclear bomb when it first goes off. If you're in ground zero, you're out of here. You see that flashlight, you're out of here. Obviously, more than the light takes you out, but still. Even though, to a certain degree, it can definitely evaporate you. I had a friend that was on the USS Enterprise aircraft carrier back in Nam, and some guy stood up, was standing against the back thing where the jets, thrust of the jets hit the back wall to take off. And they didn't recognize he was back there. And all they had left after him was a silhouette of his human form on the wall. I bet he didn't do that again. But anyway, not to make light of death, but light. Light has this kind of power, see, and God's light has that kind of power. And there is absolutely no darkness. And as that translates regards to his moral and ethical nature and person, he is absolute truth. There is no lie. God cannot lie. He's immune to it. God is. And he's real picky in regards to who he has fellowship with. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, verse 6, and yet walk in the darkness. Again, you can't sit there and claim the fellowship with God and be spitting out human viewpoint all over the place. Human viewpoint and the SCA operate in compatibility with one another. And walk in darkness. Conduct our life in terms of the following human viewpoint rather than divine viewpoint. We lie and do not practice the truth. We're not applying the veracity of God in regard to our lives. We're practicing the human viewpoint, satanic lies, the doctrine of demons, as is elsewhere called in the Scripture. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And of course, this is where the rebound, mechanics of rebound is given to us, is in these verses. And the blood there looks at Christ's efficacious work on the cross, His spiritual death. The sacrifice of His own human spirit, His plus R, in essence, in spirit, that He gave to the Father to redeem us from the slave market of sin. If we say that we had no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. For those who are so self-righteous, they say they are above sin. Well, then the truth is not in you, because the Bible teaches that we all sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. And then the prescriptions, verse 9, if we name our sins, name, sight, acknowledge, homologeo in the Greek, He is faithful and righteous, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if you continue to refute that, then you have verse 10 you got to deal with. If we say that we have not sinned at some time in the past with existing results, it's a perfect in the Greek, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Self-righteous types in denominations that think that they arrive at a point of sinless perfection in regards to their life. These are the worst of blasphemers that walk on this planet. As all they are blasphemers, because the Bible teaches us different. Roman numeral 6, walking is used to describe the grace apparatus for perception, the acronym GAP. GAP versus NAP. GAP is the grace of God the Holy Spirit filling us to perceive the truth of Bible doctrine. NAP is a natural apparatus for perception, that is trying to assimilate the truth of doctrine, filtering through our sin nature, simply through our fleshly mind. These people that read the Bible and their understanding is so superficial, because they operate and function under NAP. They pull out some historical aspects and a few things here and there, that's about it. Apart from God the Holy Spirit interceding on behalf of those, even unbelievers under His convicting ministry, the unbeliever would never understand the truth of doctrine. So, utilizing the GAP system, we are to utilize that as our manner of life, to function and operate in such capacity. That's Ephesians 5:15. Continue reading where we left off earlier, verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. When you show the viewpoint or the activity with the truth of Bible doctrine, then it turns it to light because the light exposes it for what it is. Evil. Or human viewpoint, etc. Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Those are believers who are spiritually asleep. He's spiritually asleep. That's because they're too preoccupied in regards to all their pursuits in life. And doctrine is nothing more than a convenience to them. Or nothing less than a convenience to them. As long as it doesn't interrupt our normal pursuits in regards to life, a doctrine's fine. Well, we'll see what that gets you at the bema. Verse 15, therefore, recognizing that how easy it is to become inured to the truth of doctrine by being preoccupied in regards to our own dream world of the sin nature. It is easy to lapse into this type of course of life as a believer and start compromising your NPR and things of this nature, your prayer life, functioning under your spiritual gifts, things of this nature. See? How easy it becomes. One distraction can take you and throw you for a loop. And put you off course and put you out of step in regards to your priorities in life. As James says, well, it's just for a year, we're going to profit ourselves. And we'll be back. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, whatever. That's cool. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And that's wisdom of doctrine. Not the wisdom of the world, the human viewpoint of the world. Literally, redeeming the time. The New American Standard, mine, the Open Bible, has that in parentheses below. Making the most of your time is the standard translation. It's redeeming the time. That's being in fellowship. Walking in the truth of doctrine. Because the days are evil. And if they were evil some 2,000 years ago, you can imagine what it is today. See? You can imagine what it is today. So then do not be foolish. Don't be an idiot. See, don't be an idiot. We got one shot at this. We got this life to go around. And who's to say how long that will last? You got an opportunity to make your tree good, make your tree bad. Either way, make it. See. So then do not be an idiot, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And everybody loves to throw out, this is the will of God in my life. As they are out pursuing and hobnobbing with negative volition, their professions of life, forsaking Bible doctrine, all these other good things. That's God's will. That's God's will. All right. If you say so. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Church at Thessalonica, finally then, brothers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. The exhortation comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. That as you receive from us instruction how you ought to walk and please God. You can walk and not please God. Our goal is to walk to please God, action with honor, as we say, just as you do, as you actually do walk, as the Thessalonians are a great example in regards to unbelievers who became believers and immediately went on phase two positive volition. They not only hooked into the salvation adjustment, but they heard the rebound, the maturity adjustment, and they said, oh, we're on. You don't see that. Not everybody operates that way. We understand that. But they did. The epistles to the church of Thessalonica is often referred to as a model church, the way you'd like to see it happen. But then you have the reality in most cases. That you may, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. There's no time to become cavalier, become lackadaisical, to rest on your laurels. We are to strive to excel even more. It is an endeavor of energy that we're producing through the rest of our life, so that we can exit this world under dying grace and glorifying God in this respect at the highest level possible. So, walking there in terms of understanding the truth of doctrine, they understood it, they gapped it. Yeah, this is what we're supposed to do, see. And hence they fell in line with that. And Paul gives them kudos in that regard. Then Hebrews 13:9. Verse 7, remember those who led you, the writer, the unnamed writer of the book of Hebrews. Many have proposed that it's Luke, since there's many words that are unique to his writing in Acts and in the Gospel. But we don't know who it is. But it's a writer writing to the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem, at a time where persecution was very severe. And many of them were soul fainting, and faltering, etc. And there's many exhortations along those lines. The exhortation of the no second chance category of salvation, for denying the gospel message to such a degree that they re-engage in regards to their Jewish customs, traditions, denying Jesus Christ as Messiah. That type of person. They don't lose their salvation for eternity, but that they will never recover spiritually for their phase two. They have gone, someone of that ilk has gone in such a deep, soulish mindset that they had determined, I'm not ever coming back to the truth. That's one category you hope you never fall into. Not that you want anybody to fall anything less than the truth anyway. But anyway, so a lot to this book. And he encourages them, remember those who led you. Verse 7, obviously they have the apostles, the early church fathers, who were examples given to them, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And no, it doesn't mean that they were perfect. They still had their STAs that they had to deal with after the fact. But their priorities in life, the path they chose to walk down, it maintained the highest integrity and standard in regards to their lives. And you're to imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. That is His immutability. Jesus Christ doesn't change. This is why you can trust yourself in regards to the truth of doctrine. God's not going to change the rules midstream. It's the way it's been from the get-go. All the terms of salvation, saving faith, rebound, maturity, judgment, it's the same throughout history. Yeah, the dispensations have changed. The administrative the responsibilities of believers, etc., can be different. But the doctrine's all still the same. His immutability is His faithfulness. And hence he exhorts the Hebrew Christians, God is faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful, whether you are or not. See. In verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. By varied and strange teachings. You as a believer in Christ seeking to know the truth of Bible doctrine and hold it to the highest standard of your life become a prime target in regards to the world and the satanic attacks and the angelic conflict to interrupt and disrupt your stand for the truth of doctrine with something to compromise it or rationalize it, if not just outright reject it. No, it's not just the pastor's thoughts. Either that or God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't indwell me. No, it's the truth of doctrine. And that's why you got the Bible open. I'll show it to you right there. See. God gives you one drummer to follow. You're not designed to follow more than one master at a time. So, one who imitates Jesus Christ in terms of faithfulness regards to the truth of doctrine is what you want to be able to follow in your own life, in spite of their STA weaknesses otherwise. See? And do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. That's why I'm here, to help protect you. If something comes down the pike that is not out of, that's out of source in regards to the truth of doctrine, that we make it clear so that we can clear the case. Yeah. We all may go that way, one here and there, in regards to life. But God has a way of protecting those who are truly His and who are seekers of His, to turn you on to the truth of doctrine so that you can make the adjustments as necessary in life. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Unless you're really, really hungry. No. By grace. Living a life by grace, see. Not all the gastronomical pleasures in regards to life. The things that people will pursue, etc. And it's good for the heart. That's your soulish heart. Not your beating heart. Your physical heart. To be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Those who make these things a priority in life, they find no spiritual benefit, truly, in regard to their lives. It's all based on the physical. And there our term occupied is literally peripateo in the Greek, walking. Who were thus walking were not benefited, who established their course of life. Many people want to get all wrapped up into the dietary codes and things of this nature. Holidays, you know, whatever. And there is no true benefit. All these physical things that the world wants to occupy themselves with. In terms of their example of worshiping God. So Roman numeral 7 here, walking is used to describe the reversionistic believer. We have a doctrine of reversionism. If you've not reviewed it, you should. But there's a difference between isolated sin and reversionistic sin. Reversionism is just like it kind of sounds. You're going reverse. You're falling under your sin nature. And you've capitulated in regard to your sin nature, in regard to your course and path in life. Generally, it's not rebounded, not dealt with. You just let it carry you on in life. Versus incidental sinning. All of us sin incidentally. And it becomes incidental because we recognize it as a sin and we rebound it. See. The reversionist is the type that pursues their sin nature, and it is costing them SG3 continuously in that capacity. That's an area of sin you don't want to fall into. I mean, there is recovery even for that if you do. That's rebound. Rebound's the prescription for it all. But the reversionist believer, they choose a course of past life, path in life that otherwise compromises all the other spheres of walking, as we have so dealt with in this regard. Father, again, thank you for your truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.